Now we're turning for our Bible reading to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew. To Matthew, the chapter is 22, and we're going to read in the first 41. So Matthew, the chapter 22, and the verse is 41. And we will find our text for this morning in this short portion of Scripture. Our text is found in that question that is asked in the verse 42. But we're reading at verse 41 of Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of that chapter. And we look to the Lord again in a wee word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we join again in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for all that has gone on. We thank thee, Lord, for these lovely hymns that have been leading us to Christ, speaking of his atoning work. We thank thee, Lord, today again for thy blessing upon the congregation. We thank thee for the evidence of it, even in the announcements, Lord. And all of this we bring before thee by way of our praise. But Lord, we turn now to thy word, and we would want to hear what the Lord has got to say to us just now. Lord, for the purpose of hearing thy word, we pray that thou would close us in with thyself, that thou would take from us every distracting thought, that thou, Lord, would have thy word to be applied to our every heart by the Spirit of God. Pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, thou knowest the need of the preacher. I pray that thou would meet that need, Lord, for thy glory's sake. Pray that thou would give to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the ministry of the word of God. Thou hast told us, Lord, and promised that where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Lord, give us of that liberty in the Holy Ghost today in the word. Lead us in the word, Lord. Bring it to our hearts. Bring it to our minds. Bring it to our memories. Give me that fresh anointing, I pray. I ask thee, Lord, that thou would give to me clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought, Lord. And give to me, Lord, that plainness of speaking again, that all will be able to understand what the Lord has to say to us. Lord, we look to thee now. Here is something before us. But, O God, we need that thou thyself would open it to our hearts. And show it to us as it applies to us ourselves personally. Lord, answer prayer to this end, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Our text is found in that question there in the verse 42. And we read in that verse of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. And the question that he puts to them is, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now the context of this text, the background, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ being asked questions. Now it is not that those who are asking the questions that they want to learn, that they want to be instructed. But the purpose of their asking questions is simply that they might tempt him, as we read in the verse 35, that they might put him on trial, that they might examine him. We can see that earlier on in the chapter, the Sadducees had attempted just to do this very thing. And we find them in the verse 23, they're putting a question to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in relation to the subject, the doctrine of the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. But they would put Christ on trial, and they would want that they could trip him up, by way of answering this question. But we see in the following verses there, the Lord answered them in the verse 34, he puts them to silence. After the Lord answers, they have not a thing to say. He has put them to silence. There finishes the questions of the Sadducees. Then we find again that the Pharisees take up the same theme, and they would put a question to him. This time it's regarding the law. In the verse 35, they have a question that they want the Lord to answer. They think again that they can tempt him, that they can trip him up in the answer. The Lord fully answers their question, and as he answers their question, he will put one to them. And that is the question that is found in our text, the verse 42. And there the Lord says to them, now, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they answer, he is the son of David. Now, their answer is correct, but it is incomplete. The Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is a descendant of David. He is of the family line of David. And so their answer is correct in the sense that it can be applied thus to his humanity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than that. He was before David. And the Lord points them back again to a portion of Scripture that the Pharisees are familiar with. He points them back to the Psalm 110 and to the opening verse there. And from that verse he shows to them, he proves to them the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Christ, the eternal Son of God, took upon him perfect human nature, and so became God manifest in the flesh, both the Son of Man and the Son of God, the two distinct natures in one person forever. Here ends the questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the chapter, no man dared to ask him any questions after this. But here leaves a question that comes from Christ to the Pharisees. Here is a question that comes from Christ to your heart and to my heart, to each one of us here today. And it is that question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? It's a very specific question. It isn't what do you think of yourself, or what do you think of a friend, or what do you think of some other person. It isn't what do you think of the Queen or what do you think of the Prime Minister. These may be all questions for consideration to some degree. They do not give much by way of benefit or gain as far as consideration is concerned. There is nothing much that will be by way of edification as far as these subjects are concerned. But this isn't the question. The question is, what do you think of Christ? It isn't what do you think of some inanimate subject or matter or thing. What do you think of this car or that car? Or what do you think of this house? Or what do you think of this job or this position? My friend, today the question for us is very specific. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? It's a very important question. The hymn writer John Newton penned that lovely hymn that we sometimes think. It is based upon this very question, what think ye of Christ? And he wrote, what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Another verse, some style him the pearl of great price and say he's the fountain of joys. Yet they feed upon folly and voice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas, the Savior, they kiss, and while they salute him, betray. Oh, what will profession like this avail in his terrible day? People, that's how important this question is. It is a matter of life or death. What do you think of Christ? We know what others in the Bible thought of Christ. We can think of John the Baptist, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and saw in him the sacrificial Lamb of God that on the cross of Calvary would do and complete and accomplish that atoning work whereby the sacrifice that he offered would satisfy the demands of the justice of God, and on the basis of that, then the sinner who calls upon Christ for salvation would be saved. John said, "He's the Lamb of God." We think of the Roman soldier who stood around the cross at the crucifixion, and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We think of Pilate, even Pilate himself looked upon Christ and said and testified that he was sinless. He said he was without fault. Think of God the Father and what God the Father thinks of Christ. And we remember how he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was well pleased with Christ. But people, what do you think of Christ? That's the question today. It isn't what do other people think of Christ. Here we are in this service this morning, and the question is coming from the Lord, and it's specific, it's important. What do you think of Christ? Over in 1 Peter 2, and in the first 7, we read on to them that believe he is precious. And people, there's the touchstone. There's the test. Is Christ precious to you? He's precious to those that believe. Here is the test. Am I found amongst those who believe? Those who are born of the Spirit of God, who are cleansed in the blood of Christ, am I found among those believed? How do I know? Is Christ precious to me? That's the test. The noun is used there, as you will know, is preciousness. It is preciousness itself. That is, there is none, there is nothing as precious, as valuable as the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is precious. He is precious in himself, in that he is absolutely holy. All of his glorious attributes are precious. His wisdom, his power, his justice, his goodness, his truth, all of these are all absolute. They're all infinite. My friend, he is precious in himself. The word precious that is used of Christ there, that noun, it is a word which means honor, it means reverence. All of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question then today. What think ye of Christ? Young person, what do you think of Christ? Older person, what do you think of Christ? Professing Christian, what do you think of Christ? That's a question here that we want to consider. I want to consider it in the light of three different matters that are connected and attributed to Christ. The question, first of all, is regarding his work. His work is precious. But what do you think of the work of Christ? It's a precious work because it is a saving work. It brings us to the cross work of Christ. It brings us to the shedding of his blood. Over in 1 Peter 1 and 19, we read of the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood, my friend, is precious because it cleanses from sin. Here's the cross work of Christ, and it satisfies the justice of God on behalf of every man and woman and young person that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took our place. He bore the wrath of God that was due for us, and therefore God is satisfied. The penalty has been paid by Christ, and we are saved. People, that's precious. That's infinite love. What do you think of Christ in the light of his work? We know what the glorified church, how they regard the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. When we turn over there to Revelation, to the chapter 5, we have the new song that is sung by the redeemed in glory, the chapter 5 of Revelation. Let me just read the first 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Here's a new song. Look at the first 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All of these things attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ and all connected to his saving work. Here in these verses, the song, the substance of the song, the whole core matter of the song in heaven is the Lamb that was slain. It is redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Oh, how much the song of heaven makes of the blood of the Lamb. It's cleansing blood. It's redeeming blood. Dear unsaved, you'll never be in heaven unless it is in the merits of Christ and his cleansing blood. You'll never be in glory. You'll never be in heaven, my friend, unless your sin is cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme in glory. That's what they think of Christ in heaven. They think of him as the Lamb. They think of him as a sacrifice. They think of him in his shedding of the blood. They think of him in the redemption that he's purchased. And they join their hearts together in praise. And they say, "For he is worthy." We know what others think. We know what the saints in glory think. My friend, I wonder today what you think. I wonder, can you sing that new song of the redeemed that they sing in glory? What do you think of Christ? Is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy of your praise? Here's a question. It's very important. Here's a question, my friend, that we need to consider. The work of Christ. The work on Calvary, the work of redemption, the work that he paid by his own blood, the pain and the agony that he suffered. My friend, we think of the price that he paid for sinners. There's the love of God. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. It is the testimony of the church. It is the testimony of the apostle. He loved me and gave himself for me. What do you think of that? What do you think of his work? What do you think of the price that he paid? What do you think of Christ? And not only what do we think of his work, I wonder, people, what do we think of his word? His word is precious. Over in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, the opening verse, we read there that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was very precious. It was precious because it was rare. And the word will bear the meaning of being rare. If you think of perhaps a large gemstone that is found, something that is unusual because it is unusually large, it's great. Then, of course, because it is unusually large, it is rare, and therefore it is more precious. And that's the sense behind this term here relating to the Word of God. It is something that is so very precious. Over in the Psalm 19, the first 10, the Word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Much fine gold. The finest of gold, not 9-carat gold, not 18-carat. We're talking about the purest of gold, and we're talking about much pure gold. The term that is used, there is a multitude. It is a mountain of purest gold. The psalmist says, "Lord, thy word is more to be desired than that. If you had a choice today between a mountain of the finest gold available or the Word of God, what would you choose? Child of God, what would you choose? Psalmist said, Lord, thy word is more to be desired. I would choose, he says, the Word of God. It's more to be desired than a mountain of finest gold, and sweeter also than a honey and a honeycomb. That is what the psalmist says. Again in the Psalm 119, in the verse 103, very similar. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Word of God is precious, gives us understanding. It is through the word that we get guidance. It is through the word that we get strength. Through the word that we get comfort to overcome the devil and his temptations. The psalmist David said in that Psalm 119, the verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. What was the effect of that? What was the result of him hiding the word in his heart? It was the effect that I might not sin against thee. The work of Christ is a saving work. The word of the Lord is a sanctifying word. It enables us to live right before God. It leads us, it guides us, it gives us an understanding. It's a convicting word, it's a convincing word. Over in 2 Timothy 3, the verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, my friend, the infallible word of God is precious. Is it precious to you? And the promises of God's word, those promises are precious. In 2 Peter 1 and the first 4, we read there of the precious promises of God. Promises that are all yea and all amen in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 20 there. Promises of peace to the child of God. Promises of provision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. All the necessities that we need from day to day in this life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Get right with God. And walking with God in the light of his word, all of the blessings of God will be yours. And then, of course, we have also got his presence. Precious promises of his presence. Over in Isaiah, the chapter 41, the verse 10, there we read the Lord saying, fear thee not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The chapter 43 of that same book of Isaiah, the opening verses, the verses 1 through to 5 or 6 there, you find the Lord is speaking about his people going through the floods. And going through the fire and going through the water. They're terms of troubles, of afflictions, of difficulties. When God's people are going through hard times. God's people do go through hard times. The Lord says, fear not. Why? For I am with thee. And though we go through the hard times, the Lord saying, of the fires they shall not kindle upon thee. Of the floods they shall not overcome us. Presence of the Lord. Remember the very last command, the very last promise that the Lord gave to his disciples there in Matthew 20 before he was ascended up into heaven. There the Lord said to his disciples, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with thee always. Again in Hebrews 13, the verse 5, we read there, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the promises of God. Aren't they precious? Isn't the word of God precious today? Oh, how it is, my friend, to those that trust him, to those that believe. But the question is it precious to you? That's the question. That's what we have to answer. We come to the house of God not to be entertained for a while. We come to the house of God so that God will speak to us through his word. And the Lord is speaking and he says this: what do you think of Christ? Young person, what do you think of his work? What do you think of his word? Is it precious? And then, of course, there is another matter to be considered, and that is the Lord's way for us, his will for us. What do you think of his will, of his way for us? Is that precious to you? What do you think of his way to you personally? Is it precious to you? When we turn to God's word and we read of his ways, we find that the way of God is precious. And the way that God leads us is a precious way. In the Psalm 18, the verse 30, the Lord says, we read there, as for God, his way is perfect. And the word perfect that is used there, that Hebrew word, it has within it the thought of being whole, without any sickness. It means full. It means complete. It's translated without blemish, without spot. The word of God, my friend, is perfect. And the will of God for you, and the way that God would have you to work, is a perfect way. Therefore, it's precious. Again, we read in Hosea 14, the first 9 of the ways of the Lord. We read, the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. The ways of the God are right. They're never wrong. Whatever way the Lord leads us according to his word, my friend, they are never wrong. Sometimes they may be inconvenient. If the old flesh tries to rebel against them. But the way of God for your life, for my life, is never wrong. It is perfect. It is always right. We read in Jeremiah 6, in the verse 16 there, that familiar word, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Here's the word of God. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in them. The old paths of God, the paths that are from eternity, as the word old there can also mean. The unchanging paths that are found in the unchanging word of God that is forever settled on heaven. That's the way that God would have us to walk. That's the perfect way. That's the good way. And the Lord says, if you walk according to those old paths, then you will find rest for your soul. Peace. Contentment. Satisfaction. The old way, my friend, that is set out in the word of God. That's why today there is so much dissatisfaction, even among professing Christians. They don't want to walk according to the old paths of God's word. They want something novel, something new, something that's different, something that appeals to the flesh, something that the world can have a part in. God says, the old paths, walk in them, seek them out. Where do we find them? In the word of God. And if we walk in them, my friend, our souls are blessed. We find a peace of God within us. We find a satisfaction, and we find a contentment that is there. There's a perfect way for us to walk, the precious way that God has indicated to us in and through his word. I tell you, that's a satisfying way. The work of Christ is a saving work. The word of the Lord, a sanctifying word. And the way, the will of God, is a satisfying way. We know that from the scriptures. We find in the Psalm 107, the first 9, we read, for he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. Filleth the hungry soul with goodness. If there's a soul hungering after the Lord, thirsting after the Lord, may the Lord satisfies that soul. One who is walking according to the word of God is satisfied
in the Lord.
We read again in the Psalm 22 and the verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. That verse we have already quoted there from Matthew 6. In the verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I tell you, my dear friend, young person, an older person, there's satisfaction walking according to the way and to the will of God, that way that is found in keeping with his word. It's not found in the world. No satisfaction in the world. Satisfaction is only in Christ. We remember Jacob over in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, and there he's talking to his brother, and he says to his brother in the verse 11, he's saying, I have enough. But in that verse he says there, because the Lord has dealt graciously with me, I have enough. Because God has given to me his blessings, I have enough. I'm satisfied with what the Lord has given to me. Tell you, young people, there's only satisfaction to be found in Christ. There's that hymn that we sing, and it reads something like, O Christ, in thee my soul is found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss to now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. There's joy, there's satisfaction to be found in the Lord as we walk with him. It's not found in the world. I was thinking recently, and indeed I mentioned it at another service, I was thinking about this whole matter of satisfaction, and I was thinking back to the days when I was young. And I remember in the very, very early 70s, 1970 or 71 or 72, the very popular singer in the go those days, by the name of Mick Jagger. He's probably still alive today, but he used to sing a song. And that song was, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Some of you who are older will remember that. The younger one will never have heard tell of him, I'm sure, or the song. I can't get no satisfaction. And in the chorus he would sing, I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. He was right. He was looking in the wrong place. There's no satisfaction, young man and woman, young people. There's no satisfaction in the world. There's no lasting satisfaction in sin. There's only satisfaction to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And as you walk according to the word of God, my friend, the Lord will satisfy you and give you rest and contentment of soul. I'm glad I was saved when I was young. I was saved, I was just 18 when I got saved. And from the day that I was saved, I can tell you this, the Lord has satisfied my soul. Didn't need to run to the picture house to get topped up with satisfaction. I didn't have to go to the dance hall or to the pub or wherever people go now to the clubs. I had no need for it, because I found that Christ satisfies my soul. Young people, if you walk according to the word of God, the Lord will richly do you good and he will satisfy your soul. What do you think of Christ? That's the test. It is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. People, get it down to the very core. You can't be right in anything else unless you think rightly of Christ. I was remembering just this morning the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I was thinking about the bride there and what she thought about the bridegroom. And the question that was put to her by the daughters of Jerusalem was a very simple one, and it is, what is thy beloved more than another? You see, the bride had been talking about her beloved. And the daughters of Jerusalem said to her, well, what is thy beloved more than another? And she answered the question, and she said to the daughters of Jerusalem there, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest of 10,000. My beloved is white and ruddy." Speaking of Christ, my friend, white, absolutely sinless, white, perfectly righteousness, the absolute sinless Son of God, white and ruddy. The word is red. Speaking of his atoning work and the shedding of his blood and the garments that were stained red with his precious blood. Speaking there of his atoning work, red. Where they pressed the thorns down upon his brow and the blood trickled down his forehead and down his face, red. When they nailed his hands to the cross and those nail-pierced hands shed the precious blood. And the nail and the heel were joined together, and that big long spike of a nail was hammered in through his heels, and he shed his blood there. And then the sword was pierced into his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. My friend, there is the redness of the Savior's white for his perfection, for his sinlessness, red, speaking of his atoning work to save sinners. And then she goes on to give every detail from head to foot of her beloved. And then she closes it all. As it were, thinking about him, she said, "He is altogether lovely." Daughters of Jerusalem said, "What is thy beloved more than another?" And she said, "He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend." That's what she said. Is this your beloved? Is he altogether lovely to you? When you think of his work and you think of his word and you think of the way that he would have you to walk, tell me, friend, can you say, "Oh, he is the chiefest of 10,000s to my soul. There's none like him. He is more precious to me than all else. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend." Is he your beloved? Is he your friend, young person? Is he your friend today? Is he your beloved? Is he your Savior? Older people, is this what you think of him? Is he so precious to you? What think ye of Christ? May the Lord be pleased, for his own glory's sake, to apply this word to our hearts, that we might live to bring honor and glory to his dear, precious name. We'll not sing another hymn. We'll just close in prayer. And let us close in prayer with our mind upon the question and how we answer it. And as we make our way out of the church and make our way home, let it still bear upon us. What do I think of Christ? Even in the quietness of our hearts, what do I think of Christ? If you're not saved, come to Christ today. If you're not saved, my friend, the Lord has been dealing with you. Speak to me at the door, or speak to some of the elders here. We'd love to see you coming to the Savior. Don't put it off again. Don't put it off. Come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy goodness and for thy mercy to us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love. Thank thee, Lord, that we have such a Savior as our Savior. And the Lord, we can say today of him, yea, he is altogether lovely. We pray that there will be many in the service who will say, "He is my beloved, he is my friend." The Lord, for those today who are unsaved, we pray that by thy grace and mercy, that thou would apply thy word to their hearts, and that today they might look away by faith to Christ in repentance of sin and trust him to be their Savior. Pray that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would have thine hand upon us, that we will go with and in the blessing of the triune God. Answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake and honor, and for his glory. Amen and amen. Amen.